Continue in 1 Peter chapter 1. In the last several weeks, we have looked at a hope that is living and a salvation that is sure. That salvation that is sure, we saw last week, we kind of wrapped that up thinking of how we obey our God. We seek to be holy, for He is holy. So today we're going to look at how we respond to this holiness. We're going to look at verses 17 through 25 today and briefly just describe what those responses look like. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 through 25. Peter says, "If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during your time, during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life. From your futile way of life inherited from your fathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which is preached to you." Father, I thank you for your word, for this text today. And God, I pray that you help us to see exactly how we are to respond to your holiness. How we're to respond with lives that glorify you. Help us to learn. Help us to grow in this text. Father, protect us from error. Sustain, Lord, the preaching of your word, and Father, by your Spirit, empower the preaching of this word. And Father, I thank you. I praise you. I give you all glory for everything today. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. As Peter continues to speak of living hope and sure salvation, this is all a continuation, right? Preachers break this stuff up in little bitty chewing bites, but Peter's just flowing with this, and so we're still talking about a living hope and a sure salvation, but as he continues to do this, he brings us to a conditional statement. The word "if" is a really small word with large implications. It's a connecting word that introduces circumstances necessary for a given proposition to be true. When true, this statement then solidifies the hope and the surety that a believer may possess by connecting the confession with the evidence of our life and the motivation behind it. When the statement is demonstrated to be false, there can be no hope or surety. The confession we would make is that God is our Father, and the evidence that follows reveals whether or not that's true, the veracity of that statement. Peter says, if, there's your condition, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to one's work, if you confess to be in Christ, if you confess that you are a child of God, that's the if statement. That's the statement that we're making. And there's so many people in the world today that would confess, that make some sort of confession about Jesus or in Jesus and all of these different things that have a messed up kind of confession. They don't know who He is. They don't know who the Father is. And Peter says, look, if you address as Father, if you have in your mind, in your heart, an understanding that God is your Father, it's not some distant force, somebody out there, the big man upstairs. We're talking about God, who is your Father. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, then you're going to live differently. That's the if-then statement. If you say He's your Father, and you recognize that your Father's the one who's going to judge the world according to all of these things, then you're going to live differently. We've already seen how God said, be holy, for I am holy. Well, that's not just a nebulous statement that just kind of gets thrown out there. And hey, yeah, you know, God's holy, so you need to be holy. It's a command of our God. Be holy, for I'm holy. Be separate, set apart from sin. Don't continue in that same kind of lifestyle that you were in before. Rather, be changed. And there's some things that come about because of that. Today, there's a great lack of the evidence of those who address Him as Father, that they even know anything of Him. So the evidence that follows this confession is that that's what reveals whether or not this is true. And the first thing that we see is fear. Fear. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Your conduct, if you say He's your Father, then your conduct should reflect that you fear the Lord. You fear the one who is going to judge the world in righteousness. You fear His word. The word fear that's used here is phobos. It's like the word we get our word phobia. If you have a phobia against spiders, what do? Huh? Run! You run away from them. Huh? You kill as many of them as you can and you run away from the rest, right? That's right. That's what a phobia causes us to do. When in our phobias, we tend to run away from those things, right? I don't even go where spiders are. And if I see one, I'm going to run. I'm not that bad afraid of snakes and stuff. I don't like spiders. Them things are creepy. They don't make no noise and they'll bite you. But see, when we have a phobia of something, our response is to run away from it. And so when we confess God is our Father, and we have this understanding that God says, be holy, for I am holy, what are we going to run away from? Well, it's an interesting thought. You remember when Peter is on the boat, and they're fishing, and Jesus does this incredible miracle. And you would think, I mean, there's more fish than they can deal with, all of this stuff. And you would think that Jesus would go, man, look, it's God Himself. But what did He say?
Get away from me.
See, the holiness of our God. This is why the majority of people have no idea what the holiness of God is. How to respond to that. Because I recognize His separateness from sin and my inability to do the same. And I'm like Peter, I say, get away from me, Lord. So there's that sense in which I can't even approach. Well, think about the holiness of God today. We don't. You think about Moses. Moses goes up to the mountain to meet with God, to receive God's law. And what did God tell him? Look, you can bring some guys partway. But for the people, you tell them, do not come up. And tell them, don't even touch the mountain that I'm on. If any animal or anybody touches that mountain, it will surely die. Why? Because God is holy. When the sons of Aaron offered strange fire before the altar of God, what was it that leapt out to consume them? The holiness of God. We have in our mind good enough. That's how we live. We live in the world of good enough. Well, surely that's good enough. I'm good enough. But when the standard is absolute perfection, it's really quickly for us to see how we fall short of the glory of God. And all of us are in the same position. So there should be this fear. It's a phobia, one that repels, but also it causes me to run away from that which defiles me. We have a healthy fear of God when we flee immorality, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Flee immorality. The immoralities of this world that are so commonplace, and people talk about, well, this is a societal thing. These are accepted norms in our society. And they are immoralities that shouldn't even be spoken of, but now they're promoted in every sense. Paul says, flee those things. Run away. Have a phobia about those things. Get away from those things. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry. Flee idolatry. What is idolatry? It is the worship of anything else other than our God. It can be my job. It can be a relationship. It can be any circumstance in my life. Position, place, thing. It can be any of those things. And I began to put those things in front of God. What's the first of all of the Ten Commandments? You shall have no other gods before me. So in the spectrum of holiness, in order for us to be completely holy, as God is holy, we would have no other gods before Him. And yet our lives are filled with idolatry. My own comfort becomes an idol. And I believe that's probably true for a lot of folks. If you don't think so, turn the AC off in the middle of July and August and have the church meet together. My own comfort, my own pleasures, what I like. We finished some time ago the discussions of or sermons on worship in spirit and in truth. One of the things that I just kind of stuck with me was if in our worship we are pursuing a style or some other thing in that worship, we fail to worship God and begin to worship that thing. And that's a hard one because we have our preferences, right? I like certain types of music. I like to hear certain things and do certain things. But if I begin to pursue those things rather than God, I'm no longer worshiping Him. I'm worshiping that thing. You got some folks, they won't come to a church like this. Y'all sing all that. that old traditional stuff. Yeah, we do. Except we just sang one that's on the radio a bunch too, by the way. I forgot about that one. That's a good one. And other folks that won't go to where they sing contemporary stuff. They don't. Well, you got to sing the hymns, man. Well, and granted, all of these songs, no matter what kind of style you're listening to, there's good and bad in all of them. Some are worse than others. Some have bad theology, doesn't matter if it's a hymn or a contemporary song. Some are great in both genres. So it's not about the style of the music. And it's about the God that we sing to and for. And so he says, flee idolatry. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Flee from this love of money. The pursuit of money. It's contrary to the thinking in our society today. It's get all you can while you can. And store up, save up, so you can go do what you want to do at some point. I think my wife has come to the realization, I ain't never going to be able to quit working. We ain't never going to have no money. Got to work till I'm gone. That's okay. But are we pursuing those things for use, for God's glory, for our need? I mean, when God provides for our need, that brings Him glory, right? When we use it wisely, that brings Him glory. But to love money and to seek after the materialistic lifestyle, Paul says, he told Timothy, man, you got to flee from that. Run away from that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, look, we're the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, because God is going to dwell in His people, what does He say? Come out from their midst and be separate. See, the fear of the Lord brings about a separateness from sin. That's what holiness is. There's no shadow of sin within Him. He exists outside of sin. And there can be no sin in His presence. So how then do we come into the presence of God? If God's absolutely separated from sin, how do we then come to His presence? Because we're completely inundated with it. We studied this a few weeks ago. Man is not, we are totally depraved, right? But not utterly, utterly depraved. We're totally depraved, but not utterly depraved. We're depraved in that every aspect of who we are is affected by sin. Every piece of you is affected by sin. Your mind, your will, your emotions, your everything, your body. But you're not utterly depraved because it ain't as bad as it could be. It's not as bad as it could be. And yet, it's our God who then is bringing us back to fellowship with Him. He's restoring what was broken. He says, You come out of their midst and be separate. Don't touch what's unclean. I will be a father to you and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord. Now I want you to understand, those are promises. God says, you come out of this world, be separate from this world. I will be your father. You're going to be my children. That is the promise of God. And Paul says, look, therefore, in chapter 7, verse 1, therefore, having those promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Do you fear God? Do you fear God more than you want sin? What are you afraid of in this life? Are you afraid you're not going to be fulfilled if you don't get this lust of the flesh or this lust of the eye? Is that our fear? Or are we afraid of the judgment that our God could come? Because see, the reality is we have a healthy fear of God. Unbelievers don't. Unbelievers, Psalm 36:1, transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before their eyes. But for us, there's a healthy fear of God because we know him as Father. We're going to purify our hearts from all defilement. We're going to be perfecting. That word perfecting is completing. Right? So it starts and then it must be completed. That's that work of sanctification in our lives that begins when we come to Christ. We come to salvation, and from that point on, God is perfecting. He is completing us in holiness in the fear of God. I used to act completely different than some of my friends did growing up because I had a healthy fear of my father. And in particular, that 2-inch leather strap he had carried around his midsection. I feared my father, and so I obeyed my father. And when he said, don't do this and don't do that, I didn't do those things. When he said, be home at a certain time, I was home at a certain time. I had a healthy fear of my father. I loved my father. I knew what the boundaries were. And I trusted him. And I did what he said. Today, you know, folks that don't want to do that. See, the impotence of our fear is the judgment of God. Look at that in verse 17. If you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, your life will be judged based on what you've done with this thing. He saved you. He has reconciled you to himself. What are you doing? See, the interesting thing, your justification is God's work through his Son for you. He accomplishes it. He completes it. One time, done deal. But this work of sanctification, God is both doing in you and giving you opportunity to participate in. We talked this morning about all of these roles and created order and all these things. You know, how do we know how to live together? Is it just based on what my daddy taught me? Well, we're going to see that in a minute. Is it based on what the world around me tells me? No. How am I to live according to God's word? See, it's appointed unto man once to die. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes judgment. I know that there is a judgment day coming. If my daddy told me when I was growing up, I want you to do this. He did this quite often. I want you to go down there and clean up the barn. And I'm coming home at lunch today, and we got some other stuff to do, but I need you to get the barn cleaned up before I get home. What did I do? I cleaned the barn. Was Daddy there? No, he wasn't there. He was at work. But what did I also know? He was coming home after lunch. What does that say? If you address the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, and I know that it's appointed unto man once to die, after that comes judgment. My daddy said, get this done because I'm coming back. And when I come back, what does that imply? Is he, do you think my daddy ever went behind me to look to see if I did what was right? Oh, absolutely he did. Now, I knew that. And that's why I did clean the barn right. Now, I killed some rats in the crib too for fun. But overall, I cleaned the barn. I did what I was supposed to do because I knew that my daddy was coming back and he was going to be the one that looked at it. He never sent my mama to go check on the barn. You know, he came home, he came to the barn, and he looked to see if it was clean. Had I done what he told me to do? That's exactly what Paul's saying, and the writer of Hebrews is saying. Understand, you call him Father. Peter says, if you address him as Father, then you need to recognize he's the one who's going to judge. And you need to be fearful of that. I'm not going to lie to you. I was almost 20 years old. I ain't going to lie to you. Till my daddy died, I had a healthy fear of my daddy. Till the day he died. He was 50. I was in my 30s. I never lost a fear of my father. And it was beyond just doing good or honoring my father and my mother. I loved him, but I had a healthy fear of him. The day he died, if he had told me to go clean the barn, I'd have went and cleaned the barn. Do we have that same fear of our father? The writer of Hebrews says it's a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And Paul says, look, we know this. 1 Corinthians 5, 10 and 11. Knowing the fear of the Lord, what do? We persuade men. You know what? I know what's coming. I know my Father is going to send His Son to take us home at some point. And after that comes judgment. Now, I may leave this world before that, but I can rest assured I'm going to be judged for those things. And I got a healthy fear of my God for that. It changes how I live, how I behave. Because Peter says, look, if that's true, if you confess Him as your Father and you have this healthy fear, then the evidence of that fear is going to be a purified heart that loves the brethren. Verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, do what? Fervently love one another from the heart. You know what one of the main evidences that you are in Christ, that you have a hope that is alive and a secure salvation, you know what one of the first evidences of that and the strongest evidences of that and the most continuing evidence of that is? You love other believers. You love other believers. And I mean, there's people that you gotta, they think you gotta do these things, A, B, C, and D, all these other things, but it is the love of the brethren. Peter says, look, since you've purified your heart, I mean, you got this healthy fear of God, now do what? Love one another from the heart. We purify our hearts. You know what purity is? You know what it means to purify something? So this water right here in this bottle, that looks pure, right? But it's not. There's minerals in there. You can't see them, but they're in there. You know they're in there. Gives it a different flavor. Right? But pure is the absence of anything mixed in there. So purity is having nothing mixed in. So when Peter talks of my heart being purified, what does that mean? All of the things within me that are mixed in there, that are of me, they got to go. My selfishness, my anxieties, my unhealthy fears, whatever it is, my pride, my arrogance. John summed it up as the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. Because all of those things are worldly things. They're passing away, they're dying, they need to go. Any of that stuff, that represents mixture in my heart. And when that becomes removed, guess what? Then I can love my brothers, my sisters in Christ. You know what happens when churches have problems, fights? You know what happens? How many of those are generally over something and everybody goes, oh, yeah, well, that was good. Did that ever happen? No, it doesn't. You know why? Because most of those issues, if not all of those issues, come from inside somebody's heart where they held on to something that they wanted. They were prideful. They were arrogant. Matter of fact, James says, isn't the source of all of that quarrels your own heart? And it is. When there's the things of the world mixed into my heart, I'm going to struggle to love in that way. So we have to purify our own hearts. And the motive for that is the knowledge of the saving work of Christ. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, like silver or gold from the futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. See, the motive behind me purifying my heart is because I've been washed in the blood of Jesus. He is the one who has cleansed me. And I know that. It's not some emotional, crazed up thing. I know who I have believed. And I am persuaded that He's able to keep that I've committed to Him against that day. See, our salvation is not a futile inheritance. It's not ineffective. It has purpose. It has value. It has substance. It is important. So that we are surely saved. See, what I inherited from my daddy isn't good enough to save me. That work ethic, hard work, respect, those things, those are great. But they will not save me. Peter says, you have been born again. So it's not what I got from my first father, but the inheritance that I receive from my God the Father. You see that? It's not what came to me from the first Adam, but what was accomplished by the second Adam. The blood of Jesus that washes me. See, our salvation is not perishable. See, now you see how we can have hope that's alive. We can have surety of our salvation, because my heart's being purified. I have been born again, washed in the blood of Jesus. And this new inheritance that I have will never die. It's not of flesh and blood. It's not of silver and gold. It is the word of our Lord. Peter says, look, you've been saved. You've been born again through the living and enduring word of God. The grass and the flowers, they wither and they fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. as believers. Apart from the return of Christ, we will all experience death. What will be said of you? Will it be said that he trusted in God's word? He believed God's word. He stood firmly in God's word. He rested in God's word. Or is it going to be said, he was just a nice guy. He was a good guy. There's coming a judgment that anything that's of me is going to burn up. If we confess that God is our Father, it's going to change how we live. We're going to fear Him, and we're going to love each other. Do you love each other? Or is your heart being purified so that you can love each other rightly and truthfully? Father, I thank you for the knowledge, God, of how you work in our hearts. God, how you have purified our hearts. But Lord, you're calling us to come out from among them, to be separate from sin. Father, to fear you and what is to come, to love each other. Help us to do that, God. Help us, Father, to know you more, to know how to love each other better. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.